Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
For all the times in the church year that were near and dear to the heart of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, the one that probably was nearest and dearest was the season of Christmas, the season that Christians are still celebrating even into this week. While the world leaves Christmas behind, Christians continue to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And maybe that emphasis on the incarnation, not only the what, but the why of the incarnation. God with us, the Word becoming flesh, God becoming man, uniting to himself a perfect human nature to be the sacrifice for our sins. Maybe that emphasis at this time of the church year was part of the reason why 16th century reformer Martin Luther held this time so near and dear. And it came across in his preaching as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are live with you on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 4th. Joining us for the first half hour of the program or so, Dr. Ben Mays. We'll be talking about Martin Luther's Christmas sermons, actually examining some of the lighter sermons, the last Christmas that he spent on earth, and several sermons from that time. A little bit later in this first hour, audio open lines, televangelist Pat Robertson does it every year. He did it this year. He says he goes up to the mountaintop to hear from God about what's coming in the next year, in particular for America. He's made his, what do you call them, predictions, revelations, guesses? It's hard to tell. And we'll play them for you. I want your reaction during some audio open lines a little bit later in this first hour of Issues, Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. That's our call-in number. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @IssuesETC, or you can leave your reaction to Pat Robertson's predictions, revelations, guesses for 2011 at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Also there you'll find a place to leave your questions and comments for Pastor Bill Swirla on the issue of God's promises. He'll be with us in the second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. Right before Bill, Dr. Jennifer Oback Morse will be our guest. We'll talk about the term pro-marriage versus the term anti-gay. Dr. Ben Mays is managing editor of Luther's Works, published by Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and he's a regular guest. Dr. Mays, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here.
Why was the Christmas time, and in particular Christmas preaching, so important to the 16th century reformer Martin Luther?
It was a time of great joy. Every time he preached a Christmas sermon, he was always preaching about the great and marvelous joy that we Christians get to know about, get to rejoice about, that God himself has become a human being. And in these particular sermons that we just have published in Luther's Works, Volume 58, which are the last Christmas sermons that Luther preached, not the last Christmas that he was around, but the last one that he preached in 1544, he especially likes to contrast or show how much more joy we human beings ought to have than even the angels have. He says, and even if this highest work, and he's talking about the incarnation or the the Son of God taking on human flesh, becoming a real human being. And even if this highest work did not pertain to us for the salvation of our souls, as in fact it does, still we would be obliged to rejoice like the angels. If it were only a matter of this glory and honor that God's Son should become our flesh and blood, that honor would be surpassingly great, that today we are so highly exalted that God becomes like us, taking on flesh and blood, would be glory enough. Even though I am a poor human being, nevertheless, we are of the same nature in which God shares. If someone is of princely estate, of the nobility, a count, he boasts and brags, "Oh, this is my father, my brother, my brother-in-law," and thinks he is irreprovable, irreproachable, unassailable. If only we too could boast of such assurance. No matter how despised I may be, nevertheless, I do not remain so forever, for God has taken human nature, body and soul, upon himself. That would be ennoblement enough for us, indeed, coronation as kings and emperors. If the emperor were to give his son, what would that be compared to this, that the one who is God with the Father should come down and become my flesh and blood, and vice versa?
Now, there's something interesting there, and this is an insight that I think Luther has, that he draws forward from, in particular, the early church, the early church fathers, and that is the incarnation is not a humiliation for Christ simply to take our human flesh. There is humiliation involved in his obedience and his submission in human form, but for him to take up into his divine nature a perfect human nature is in no way humiliating to him. It exalts us.
And that's exactly what Luther constantly stresses here. He does talk about the fact that that Jesus Christ came to earth in order later to suffer and die, but he spends so much time talking about the incarnation in and of itself as ennobling our human nature, that he has exalted the humanity and raised it up into unity with the divine nature. And so, yeah, exactly like you said, it's not the incarnation itself is not an act of humility. It is an act of exaltation, exalting the human nature.
Okay, you mentioned just a moment ago that the sermons we're dealing with here in our conversation are the last Christmas sermons that Luther preached. Again, not his last Christmas, but the last Christmas that he preached. What do you find in the mature, kind of battle-scarred Luther and his preaching, in particular the Christmas time, that you may not find in kind of young 95 Theses Luther?
Well, that's a good question. It's been a while since I've read a lot of Luther's young preaching on Christmastide, but what you do find is, besides this contrast between the angels and how joyous they are in giving their Easter proclamation, glory to God in the highest, etc., and how our joy ought to be much greater. Besides that, you find that Luther really stresses, at least in this first sermon here, he stresses the two reasons for our joy and the two reasons for this Christmas joy. I think the other thing that he stresses is the practical effect of Christ's birth and the practical effect in our lives of the Christmas message. So I think those are some of the main emphases. There's three sermons here. In the other two, he especially talks about law and gospel. He talks about our role in human community, and he talks about the doctrine of the Trinity. So I do think that perhaps the doctrine of the Trinity is one of those things where he is unique, I suppose, in these later sermons in trying to make the doctrine of the Trinity so practical and obvious to the people that he's preaching to.
Again, what were the kind of the two great joys of Easter for Luther? You mentioned before that God has become man. What was the other one?
Yes, the two great joys are that God has become man, and then the second one is that the God-man has come to die for us. So these really are the two main joys, and it's such a contrast to what most modern people think of as the joy of Christmas. It's either the toys, the gifts, or a little bit more pious, it's the baby in the manger. Luther doesn't stop with the baby in the manger. He goes right to who this baby is. It's the God-man. that God has become man, he's taken our human nature, and then the why question, why has the God-man come? He has come to die for us. Let me read just a little bit of what he says. It's so beautiful the way he puts this.
Yeah, we've got about a minute and a half.
He wants to redeem you from death, sin, and the devil. Who will believe this? Ah, Heavenly Father, you put your son at a maiden's breast to nurse him with a spoonful of milk, and then let him be hung upon the cross to die. And all this takes place for our sakes. Who will not rejoice at this? Surely we would die of joy if we considered this aright. But our flesh and the devil prevent it. This is our misery and sadness. That I read this and hear it preached, that it is so. The prophets proclaim it. The angels preach. The shepherds spread the report that Christ has come, and the angels sing. The apostles do miracles to attest it, and the Holy Church still sings. But how is it that it does not penetrate us so that we say, the one who is like you is God the Creator. He nurses at the breast, and yet he is my God. And all this so that he might deliver me. What a clod and stump am I that I do not receive such a one and acknowledge him as my Savior? God says this child was not given only to the mother so that she might supply him with milk, but for you so that he might die and deliver you from my wrath. All this I hear preached and I read. I have it painted and sung for me, but I do not take it to heart. And there he's talking about how by nature we sinful human beings don't get the joy out of this Christmas gospel that we really should. But it's in and of itself, it is filled with such joy because Christ came to die for us.
Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther's last Christmas sermons on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 4th. The church still celebrates the incarnation of Christ, Christmas. Dr. Ben Mays is managing editor of Luther's Works, published by Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of Pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Martin Luther's final Christmas sermons on this Tuesday, January the 4th. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. He's managing editor of Luther's Works, published by Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Now, you mentioned before that these Christmas sermons, these last of Luther's Christmas sermons, are published for the very first time in English in Luther's Works, Volume 58. Tell us a little bit about that latest offering in a long offering of Luther's works from Concordia Publishing House.
Yes, this volume contains a selection of Luther's preaching between January of 1539 and his death in 1546. And these are all sermons that have never been published before, never been translated before in English. And so Christopher Brown, our general editor, has done just a fantastic job providing scholarly footnotes and making sure that the translations by a number of qualified translators just read precisely as they should in the English language. I think readers are going to be delighted by this volume. I've already heard many good things about it, and I myself have worked on it pretty hard as well, but Christopher Brown has really done a great job with it.
And we should mention, this is the latest in a multi-volume ongoing generational effort from Concordia Publishing House in Luther's
That's
works.
Right. We're going to have 20 new volumes. The old series of Luther's works was 55 volumes, and we're going to add 20 more volumes to that. And so far, we've got two of them out.
Folks, you can find out more about Luther's works, Volume 58, under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You mentioned before the break that in these Christmas sermons, Luther is also emphasizing what you call the practical effect of the Christmas gospel. What do you mean?
I mean that Luther is not scared about preaching the law towards the end of a sermon, and he looks at the gospel and says, the gospel has come to you, your sins have been forgiven, you ought to now be starting to be changed by the Holy Spirit into new kinds of people who really take this seriously and don't let these words that are the most important words in the world, just bounce off of your heart and act as if you hadn't even heard them. And so he's got a couple of, at the end of two of these sermons, he's got a real strong section there about how the gospel ought to be having an effect in your life. Let me give you an example. He writes at the end of his Christmas sermon on December 25th of 1544, he says, "The child was born and given to you for this purpose, that you might be honored and redeemed." So those are the two joys, right, of the incarnation and of the cross. He goes on, "Embrace him and kiss him and say that he is yours, for he must be yours even more than he is Mary's son. Then you may go with him into hell or wherever he wills, that is with him. He will stand firm against the devil and death. Wherever he is, there you also will abide, in death and in life. Then examine your life, whether you have accepted this, whether you are glad. Test your life to see whether you believe in this article, and amend your ways. If you find no improvement, no goodwill, then consider that it is not well with you. Christ has done you no good. Do not think, it is enough that I go to the sacrament. You have not yet begun to believe. But consider that God has honored you above all angels and creatures. You have been ennobled so highly that emperor and king are nothing in comparison. And moreover, you have redemption, so that death, sin, and the fires of hell can do nothing. Therefore, learn to sing, peace to men. Have a heavenly joy, so that nothing is so soothing and sweet to you as Christ. If you find all that to be true, then thereupon begin a new life. Thus you will test whether or not you are a Christian. For when neither peace nor joy follow in the heart, it is a sign that you do not believe, but have only listened to the story out of habit." And he says, to end his sermon, "I will say no more here, period." That's it. And that's how he ends that sermon. So from that, I think we see in the later Luther, on the one hand, a little bit of disappointment that the gospel has not had better effects in the people. And on the other hand, he takes very seriously that this effect that the gospel is supposed to have in our lives. Now, he does still very clearly distinguish law and gospel, but this is what might come across as having kind of a law ending, and yet Luther is very comfortable with preaching that way.
Another sermon that was preached by Luther in his last Christmas in the pulpit has to do, and I think the text is from Proverbs, if I'm not mistaken. What does he have to say there?
Well, the second one in this series is actually, he's got two sermons on Titus 3, and that is the traditional epistle reading for Christmas Day. But in Wittenberg, they took the Christmas readings and spread them out over a couple of days. So first Christmas Day, second Christmas Day, third Christmas Day, that sort of thing. And so he preached on Titus 3 both on December 26th and on December 28th. And so as he's preaching on Titus 3, he's especially talking about the difference between the law and the gospel. And he's also talking about how Christ is found not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. And one of those really interesting places was in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. He's talking about this the concept of wisdom that we find in Proverbs, and he basically takes this wisdom as being the same thing as what John 1 talks about, the Word. So the Word of God and the wisdom of God being basically the same thing. He writes, in Proverbs 8, Solomon speaks about the wisdom of God, that is, Christ the Lord, playing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. That is to say, this is the character of my kingdom. I like to play upon the earth. I have my joy in human beings, so that when I am with them, I am happy to be around them. I like to have them around me, and I therefore play with them. And the government of my word is a joyful game. I am cheerful with them. That is philanthropos, a lover of humanity. I cannot interpret it in any other way. So by this quotation from Proverbs and this identification of Christ as being the wisdom of God already in the Old Testament, Luther's point here is to show that Christ and our Heavenly Father is a lover of humankind. He loves to be with us humans. And that's why he himself came, took on flesh, and became one of us, so that he could be closer to us than was previously possible.
So he does speak about the incarnation in terms of, I mean, there's that word, philanthropy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this entire second sermon here deals with that, especially picking up on Titus 3, which says, but when the goodness and loving-kindness of God our Savior appeared, and in the Greek that loving-kindness word has to do with philanthropy, or the loving of human beings. So it's a specific love of human beings that God is characterized by.
You mentioned a moment ago, as he closed that first sermon, he was kind of expressing some of his disappointment, and he said at one point, don't think it is enough that you simply go to the sacrament. One might misinterpret Luther there, saying that the sacraments are really nothing. But he speaks rather highly of the means of grace in the second sermon, doesn't he?
That's absolutely true. He writes this. This is how he must be regarded, God, namely, as kind and loving toward humanity. And then Luther goes on and shows the connection between God's loving of humanity and how he distributes his love toward us, how he gives us his forgiveness, which was earned on the cross, and he gives that to us through the sacraments. He says, the text and the matter itself show this. He is born, he dies, he sends the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and he still baptizes and speaks with us. Is not his government exceedingly kind? What kind of work is it when I baptize an infant? And yet this work is regeneration, as Paul says in Titus 3:5. It is not a work like the ones the monks urged, running to St. James, fasting for 40 days. Here I do not give a single penny, but I only say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that is to be a washing of regeneration, and an absolution from sin and death, and a transference into eternal life. Is that not sheer kindness? We did not institute baptism, but he himself instituted it before we were born. He brings baptism and the sacrament to me. Is that not running after someone, that he wants to be with us, to give comfort, help, and eternal life? And yet we are such stumps and clods that we do not learn this or believe it. The gospel, the sacraments, the keys are here. There you have God present with you, and with the gospel and absolution unto eternal life. So from these two quotations, the one that you mentioned where he talks about just going to the sacrament, and this one where he's praising the sacraments highly, what we see that he's trying to get the people to take all of this seriously and to open their hearts so that when they go to the sacrament, they hear the words and take that to heart and really believe it, instead of just going out of ritual and going out of habit and letting themselves come away unchanged from it.
Okay, let's take a break, and when we come back, you had mentioned before that the emphasis here in the final sermon that we're going to look at from Christmas, from the pen of 16th century Martin Luther, was on the Trinity. This is a kind of taking us full circle from the mystery of the Incarnation, which is one must simply bow the knee before it, and the mystery of the Trinity. The two are completely connected with one another, and really you cannot have a proper understanding of the Trinity apart from the Incarnation, nor can you have a proper understanding of the Incarnation apart from the Trinity. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. A few more minutes with Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Publishing House talking about Martin Luther's Christmas sermons. Then some audio open lines. Get ready to register your reaction to televangelist Pat Robertson. He has made his annual predictions. He says they are revelations from God. God tells him what's coming up in the coming year. He tells us. Now, he does hedge his bets a little bit. He does say he sometimes gets it righter than other times, but he claims to have heard from God. God has some things to say to us Americans in 2011, what's coming not only 2011, but he also even extends his prediction out to 2012. We'll let you listen to Pat Robertson's predictions for the next couple of years and then get your reaction during audio open lines coming up in just a few minutes here on Issues, Etc. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues, Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Here's an amazing first. A patient with leukemia has been completely cured using adult stem cells. Chemotherapy on the 4-year-old girl failed, and German doctors said she had only 3 months to live. Parents had saved her umbilical cord blood when she was born. Doctors treated the patient with their own stem cells and have said with certainty she is cured. It's the first case in the world of a child being cured of leukemia using her own stem cells. One of my sons suffers from type 1 diabetes, and I'm praying they'll soon find a cure using stem cells. But neither he nor I would want it to come at the expense of other human lives using embryonic stem cells. And with the medical breakthroughs, there's absolutely no reason to even consider embryonic stem cells.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Martin Luther's final Christmas sermons. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. Dr. Mays, before the break, you said that this final of Luther's Christmas sermons deals specifically with the Trinity. Why is it important that the Trinity go hand in hand with the doctrine of the Incarnation?
Previously, I said that one of the two reasons for the joy of Christmas was knowing why it is that the God-man came, and he came to die for us. He came to redeem us. Now, as Luther is preaching on Titus chapter 3, especially looking at verses 5 and 6, he notes that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned here in this Christmas epistle. Titus 3, 5 and 6 says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy," so that would be indicating the Father's own mercy, "by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So these words give Luther the opportunity to talk about how the redemption that came to us through Jesus Christ was not just the work of the Son of God, as if the Son and what the Son does could be separated as completely distinct and different than what the rest of the Holy Trinity does. But really what the Son is doing is the same thing as what the Father and the Holy Spirit are doing. When Christ redeems us, that's something that the Father wants to happen as well. That's something that the Holy Spirit wants to happen as well, even though it's only the Son who does the who is incarnate. It's only the Son who actually dies and rises for us. And this involvement of all three persons in the work of our salvation goes all the way back to the Annunciation, when the Holy Spirit spoke to Mary and said, "You're going to have a son." So this is how Luther puts it, and it's really pretty amazing. "According to his kindness and love of humanity, Christ has not done this alone, but all three persons did it. The Son was not alone in making himself man, but all three persons have united the humanity to this person. The Father has put the robe of humanity, which is called body and soul, on him. The Son does the same. So also does the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:34, when the angel speaks with the Virgin, she asks, 'How can this happen, since I do not know a man?' A father and a mother are needed for a birth. Thus, she says, 'I am a virgin, and I do not know a man.' The angel responds and also shows her the three persons. 'The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High,' that is, the Son, who is the power of the Father, 1 Corinthians 1:24, "will overshadow you." The Most High is the Father. These three persons will make you a mother. The Holy Spirit will cause darkness to surround you, so that neither the devil nor any other creature may discover when a virgin becomes a mother. Thus the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is here. They carry out the work, so that the Son becomes man. All three of them do the work, but the work ends at the person of the Son alone." So by saying that last sentence, Luther is very clear that he's not teaching some kind of a heresy where all three persons become incarnate. No, he's teaching that only the Son becomes incarnate, but all three persons of the Trinity are involved in this work. They all are involved in our redemption.
Finally then, Dr. Mays, as we peruse these final sermons from the Reformer Luther and consider what it is, among all the things that he has that he has left to us by way of his legacy, what would you say for Christians who continue to celebrate Christmas, even as the season continues? What would you say Christians ought to remember of Luther's teaching and preaching on this subject most of all this year?
I think the same thing as what he teaches in the Small Catechism in the section on the Creed, the second chief part, where he's talking about what does this mean that Christ has come down to die for us and to become one of us. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death, that I may be his own. And so I think this is the message, the central message of the entire Bible, and that's what Luther is getting at again and again here in these Christmas sermons, that there is the joy of Christmas. It's not the joy of presents, not the joy of beautiful decorations. It's not even the joy of simply a baby in a manger and lullaby hymns, but it's the joy of who this child is, that this is true God, and why this child has come, why this God-man has come to us, and that is to redeem us and to take us to be with him, and so that we may be his own, with the result then being that the Holy Spirit has come to us, takes residence within our hearts, within our bodies, and starts to change us into people who take this message seriously and who make the incarnation of the Son of God their highest joy.
Dr. Ben Mays is managing editor of Luther's Works, published by Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Dr. Mays, thank you very much for your work there. Continue that, please. And thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here.